Father, I thank you that you are coming back for a pure and a spotless bride, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that that this is a work that you are doing by your Spirit in our midst, Lord. And Father, we want to raise our hands and we want to surrender our hearts to the process of being purified, that you would make us look like your Son, Lord. And in so doing, that you would be glorified through our lives, God. Surrender our lives afresh to you this morning, God, to come and do what you want to do in our midst, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for those who don't know me, my name is Keenan. I'm one of the elders in the congregation here. And I want to share this morning out of the book of 1 John. But just as we come out of worship, yeah, I'm just so overwhelmed by just the kindness of God towards us. That he would embrace us who were his enemies. This is the message of the gospel. Is that we are the enemies of God. And that nothing in us is actually lovely that provoked God to save us. Simply by his own mercy and his own kindness and by who he is, he extended the hand to us to not only just put us on a place where we are in right standing with him. God goes far and beyond just making us right with him. He actually gives us an inheritance. That blows my mind that the enemies of God are now partakers of the divine nature of God. If you can't say amen, you must say ouch. Because that is revelation that will fuel worship for eternity. That God brings his enemies near to him. And that he clothes them with himself. That we have received the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of our hearts. And that we can stand this morning and sing these songs to God. And worship him from a place of knowing him. I want to encourage us that we do not take this for granted. But that we really just have this posture of humility and thanksgiving in our hearts to a Father that loves us and that calls us his own. I'm overwhelmed by it. But that's not what I'm going to share about this morning. But I do believe that what I have to share this morning has to do with purity. And I believe that when we talk about purity, we are not just talking about purity of hands. As David says, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so this morning, I want to talk about the heart out of the book of 1 John. And so the title of my sermon this morning is, Who Has Your Heart? Simple. So if you're making notes, who has your heart? And so we're going to read from 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. And what I'm going to try to do this morning is I want to bring our faces into the pages. I want to root us in the Word this morning and explain from the text and allow God's Word to speak on its behalf. And that I pray that we would be cut to the heart this morning and that as we walk out of this place, we would be convicted, but then also that we would rejoice in the grace that the Lord gives us to not only hear the words, but also that we can be doers of the words. And so, 1 John 2 verse 15 to verse 17 says the following, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so as we've been hearing for the past 2 weeks, Moses started us off in chapter 1. And he spoke about the humanity of Jesus, the incarnation, that he is God, fully God, but he's also fully man. And that he became flesh. And that they touched him, they saw him, they heard him. And then Neelan went on to secure us in the salvation that that God has for us in Jesus. And I want to say that as John writes in chapter 1, he's assuring believers of their salvation. And it's not a message of condemnation. It's actually a message of encouragement, trying to root them in the fact that Jesus has died for them and that they can be saved. And now he goes on in chapter 2, and after reminding them of who they are in Christ, he now warns them about a danger. that if I'm honest about it, it's probably one of the biggest dangers in our walk with the Lord because it's so subtle. If I say persecution, and I think we can see it. We know when we are persecuted. He's not warning them against false teaching. He's not even warning them against blatant sin. He's warning them against misdirected affection. And this one catches us off guard so often, so quickly. If I'm honest, it catches me off guard almost daily. And I know that there are more of us in the room that can testify that our hearts can so easily drift away into love for other things. And so the first thing that John says to them, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And I want to be clear here that John is not telling us that we must go out and hate people in the world, or that we need to live like hermits and withdraw ourselves from life and just read our Bible every day and stay indoors and hide ourselves in church community. Because Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his son for it. But what he is saying is that we do not love the world in terms of the system that the world gives us. He warns us against devotion and attachment to the world and a system that is opposed to God. And so that's the backdrop of what he's trying to say to us here. And so the question I want to ask each of us here this morning is, what captures our hearts and shapes our priorities? Let that cut you for a moment. What captivates or what captures your heart and shapes your priorities? Where does your mind drift to when you've got time on your hands? Where does your money go on a Saturday? That will oftentimes reveal where your heart is. There was a season in my life where I, on the outside, looked like I had everything together. I was serving in ministry. I was productive, effective, busy, involved. And even in doing the good ministry things, slowly my heart shifted to a place where I placed more weight, not on what God required of me or what God was speaking to me, but, you know, status or to be successful as the world would define success. And I want to say that that is not just true for me. I think for all of us, we get to a place where we can be so easily lured in by the appeal of the world to be something. Sometimes your life might look like being John the Baptist in the wilderness, clothed with ash cloth and eating locusts. What does that life look like to the world? Foolishness. You come and sit before people and they say, how can you do this? How can you do that? And sometimes in following God, our life might be offensive to the worldly system. Praise God that we can be salt and light, that we do not look like the world, that we can be otherworldly in a way that might be sometimes offensive to, not to people, but to the worldly system and the mindset that we are confronted with. Thank you for that one. Thanks, Elena. Then he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. That's direct. It's not cutting corners. It's strong language. But I think it brings clarity. And I want to say that it's not about perfection. It's not about that we are now going to walk out of here and we're not going to care for anything that is in the world. But what I want to say is he's trying to show us direction. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. I didn't plan that. But if poetry can flow, then we jump in. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Two loves cannot rule the same heart. The Bible says you either love one or the other. You cannot serve two masters. You can only be devoted to one master. And coming into the year, the Lord just gave me a word personally for myself. And he said to me, he put a simple question on my heart. He said, if I took all of it away, would you still want me? And then he said, can I be your everything? And that question quietly just revealed what was actually in my heart. Because we can stand here in worship and we can sing, be my everything. And then he starts to take. He starts to test whether you are just giving him lip service or whether you actually meant what you were singing. A.W. Tozer says, Christians tell the most lies in the time of worship. Drop the mic here. We can so easily say, Lord, be my everything. I lay it all down. Give me dove eyes. Let every other lover fade away until he starts to let every other lover fade away. We need to realize that God is a God who answers prayer. So when we say, let every other lover fade away, take everything, have all of me, and then he does it, and we're like, oh. He's a God who answers. So where is your love this morning? Only you can answer that question this morning. None of us can see on the outward where your love lies. We could see signs of it, where you are devoted to, but you alone can answer this question. Do I love the world or do I love the Father? You cannot do both. And I want to say that being rooted in the love of God allows you to understand and navigate through the temptations that come as the world's voice speaks. Amen? I'm just reminded of a quote that C.S. Lewis says. He says the following. He says God is the first things as number one, and everything else is second things. And he says, if we put second things first, we lose both first things and second things. But if we put first things first, we gain first things and second things. And it's what the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto us. Let us root ourselves in the right love. Then he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, and I want to take some time to unpack the three things that is actually, if I read the Bible, these are the three things that is disguised in all temptation. And so I want you to take note of what I'm about to say, because I believe that this will be a key for us in being able to expose the schemes of the enemy to try to trip us up, but also to navigate our own desires, because James says that we ourselves are led astray by our own desires. That not all temptation comes from the enemy, but also from your flesh. And so I believe that what I'm about to unpack here has the potential to really open up our eyes to see the schemes of the enemy, but also of our flesh. If you can take notes, please do. I really think this is really good. He goes on to say, the first thing that is in the world is the desires of the flesh. And so what this means is that urge to satisfy physical or emotional appetites apart from God's design or timing. I love that. Because oftentimes we want to move ahead of where God's timing is in order to satisfy physical or emotional appetites. It's letting bodily or emotional urges drive our decisions. Getting offended or being hasty to do something, giving in to eating, explosive anger or revenge because it feels right in the moment, or choosing comfort over obedience, where you skip responsibility or you avoid sacrifice. I think Dan set it up brilliantly last night, so I'm not going to try to say again what he said. But are we choosing comfort over obedience? Obedience is a value of the kingdom. It's how we are defined as Christians, that Jesus is not just Savior, but He's Lord over our lives. And that the relationship is marked by obedience. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus and don't obey Him. So if you have this question in your heart this morning arising, I want it now and I don't care what God says, then maybe you are giving in to the desires of the flesh. Let it be exposed this morning. The second thing that he goes on to say is the desires of the eyes. And what this means is that pool of what we see and want to possess. It's covetousness, comparison, material longing. The eyes become a doorway to discontent. You look around and you see, yo, hier kom die broer nou met 'n nuwe BMW ingetrek. Sjoe, gaan goed daar so in die huis. Here, hoekom die ekkie? Have you prayed that? Lord, why me? Why not me? Why not me, Lord? Yes, Lord, why must we always dot, dot, dot? I'm going to say, be aware of our own hearts and how the enemy uses this to trip us up. Some examples are overspending to keep up appearances. I used to say this in my line of work. We used to speak about debt and we used to speak about credit and this type of thing. And I say, we are so often impressed by what people drive. You see someone pull up with a GTI, a Golf GTI, and you think, yo, die bank balance is seker groot. And then when the debit order goes off, then he eats peanut butter and jam for the rest of the month. Because he can't afford the GTI, maar GTI gaan ons ry. Are we overspending to keep up appearances? Are we fixated on success or lifestyle instead of faithfulness? Does it matter where we live or what we drive? In light of eternity, A to B, footer bikes and Kalahari Nikes. Die ding. I can go on. Shubarus. I let me just defend myself. I'm a dad, so I can make dad jokes. Yeah. And just to bring it home, closer to home, if you ask this question in your heart, if I had that, I'd be happy. Then maybe you have given in to the desires of the eyes. If I just had that, then I'd be happy. And then the third thing, he goes on to define how the world, the things of the world, is the pride of life. And this one catches us off guard so quickly. And this is a confidence that we place in status or in our achievements, in power or self-importance rather than in God, where we live to be seen, admired, or affirmed. What are people going to think of me if I show up with this? Where you define your worth by your career, your ministry size, or your income. Or the pride of life could look like where someone comes to correct you and you say, I know better. Nee, jy is al net 'n jaar gered, hoe kan jy vir my vertel? These are the things that arise in our hearts, julle lag. Let's take correction from anyone. Timothy has the right to come and correct me at any time. And I would be a fool to not take his counsel or his input. You're welcome, Timothy. Or even Leah. That would we be willing for children to correct us? Because what do they know in the scope of life experience? But so these things can reveal pride in our hearts. Where we trust our own strength instead of prayerful dependence on the Lord. And so the question is, are you asking this question in your heart? Look at me, I'm enough on my own. Then maybe you've given into the pride of life. You see, the world doesn't just come to ruin our life. It just needs to convince us that what we have is not enough. And the lust of the eye says, look what you could have. The pride of life says, look who you could be. And the lust of the flesh says, you deserve this now. Does that sound familiar? Because we're going to get there. Does it sound familiar? Those three questions? I hope it does. Look what you could have. Look who you could be. You deserve this now. I'm going to show you in scripture where it is. And all three of these things together result in a restlessness. I want to say this morning, if in your life you are at a place of restlessness, maybe it is because you have succumbed to these three things without even you being aware of it. And God is calling us back to contentment this morning. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10, I'm not going to read everything. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it goes on in verse 10 to say, for the love of money. It doesn't say money is the root. It says the love of money. Here's the thing we were talking about this morning. You cannot love God and you cannot love money. It gives rise to all kinds of evil. And through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It wasn't money, it was the love of money that led them astray. Verse 17, let's go back. He says, the world is passing away. Have you ever had this feeling that when you get what you hope for, it just doesn't satisfy as what you thought it would or how it would satisfy? You know, like the new iPhone 17 comes up and you like, oh man, all of a sudden my iPhone 16 Pro Max, the battery life is not good enough, or the camera is not good enough. Like now, I convince myself I need to get the iPhone 17 Pro Max. This is how our heart lies to us. Our hearts were made to be satisfied by an eternal God who is so beautiful. I want to leave this with us. Who is so beautiful and so infinite and perfect that he is able to sustain worship for eternity. I'll say that again. Our hearts were made to be satisfied by an eternal God who is so beautiful and perfect and infinite that who he is able to sustain worship for all eternity. That as the elders bring their crowns and as the angels bow down, when they see him, they want to do it again. And then they see him and they do it again. And then they see him and they do it again. For eternity. Now we don't understand eternity because we are bound in time. Let that sink in forever. There would be something in God to worship. That floors me. C.S. Lewis said the following. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not so strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum. A slum is like a skim or something. I don't know what the right word is. A township. Because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I say, Lord, help us to love you again for you. Can we say that this morning? Lord, help us, bring us back to a place where you are all that matters in our hearts. Then he goes on to say, whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this means to do the will of God means that you align your life with what God desires. We heard that last night once again. A call back to dying to live. A call once again to not choose our comfort over what the Lord has for us. To live in trusting obedience where we are shaped by truth rather than what we feel or the world's values. And so I just want to end with the following. I want to show us just the beauty of Jesus once again. Remember I said the three things, I wanted to remind us of where those three temptations took place. And it happened firstly in the garden. So Genesis 3 verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Here we see the introduction of this threefold temptation that the enemy so easily catches us. The desires of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And because the first Adam gave into this temptation, the whole world fell into sin. But thank the Lord that we've got the second Adam in the person, Jesus Christ, who endured the same temptation. I take you to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. I think he was hungry before then. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, immediately testing who he is, trying to unshake and unsettle his identity, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Lust of the flesh. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then here, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. The pride of life. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, and this is the key verse, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus faced every temptation that we would face because he, in this instance, stood firm against all three of those questions. Look what you could have. Look who you could be, and you deserve this now. But he remained faithful and devoted to the Father and to what the Father had for him. And so this morning, the question is not, what do I need to change, firstly? The first question that we need to answer in our own hearts this morning is, what am I loving? Where is my love? Because what you love reveals who you belong to. I want to close with this quote by John Piper. It says, the greatest danger to loving God isn't hating him. It's loving other things just a little bit more. The greatest danger to loving God isn't hating him. It's loving other things just a little bit more. And so this morning, I want to close by asking the question, where is your love? John's encouragement to us is, do not love the world or the things in the world. You cannot love both the world and the Father. Let's be aware of the enemy's schemes and our own hearts in how quickly we are led astray. But let's rest in the assurance that Jesus came as a man, fully God, fully man, and he was tempted as we are tempted, and he overcame. And because he lives in and through us, we are able to resist the enemy, and we are able to resist the flesh, and we are able to stand against the onslaught when these questions come. When our identity in Jesus gets questioned, we can stand firm knowing that he is the one that's able to keep us. He is the one that's able to once again reveal himself to us. And so I want to ask this morning, with every eye closed, that we would respond appropriately this morning. That even just this morning, you putting up your hand or standing up is not really a response in a sense. The response happens where you are choosing Jesus to be your satisfaction every day of the week. Every morning when you open your eyes. And so this is the call that I want to put for us this morning. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to come back to my first love. I want to come back to the one who is able to keep me. I want to come back to the one who is able to sustain my love. I want to come back to the one who is lovely. And Lord, I want to give up loving other things. Jesus, be my everything once again.